Would you please stand for our scripture reading? I don't want you settled in too much. We do like to stand because we stand when we pledge allegiance to the flag, right? The Bible's far more important. So we like to stand while we read. We're reading from Galatians 2 to a couple of verses in chapter 3. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. By the works of the law, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is God's word. You may be seated. Father, we're grateful that you've brought us here today. Thank you for the true and holy and perfect word of God that gives us instruction on how to live today and preaches the gospel by which we come to faith in Christ and have eternal life secured. Pray that as we look at verses of quite a few places this morning, you would through the Holy Spirit challenge us and convict us, help us to learn the important lessons that we need. And thank you for the songs we've heard. Thank you that you're good, that your holiness is renowned, and that we can lift our hearts and minds as we hear your word and the instruction you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. We're in the middle of an examination of the church's mission statement. Here it is. Our mission: making, maturing, multiplying for Christ. Next week, I'm not going to have it up there. You're all going to say it together. It's pretty simple. Making, maturing, multiplying for Christ. You notice I have highlighted a couple words up there. Maturing is the topic for today. We talked about making disciples last week. And today we're going to talk about maturing disciples. And I highlighted for Christ. We fulfill the mission that we have for Christ's sake. And the verses here, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, are Christ's ultimate demand for his disciples. None of what we do has much value if it's not done for Christ. Certainly there's no eternal value. This is why our mission is critical. The gospel that we share is the only message that delivers the security, the certainty, and the guarantee of eternal life. This is what we take with us. This is the message we have. And there's no hope in this world outside the gospel. There is no hope in this world outside the gospel. A star English athlete of a past century gave up many friendships and his place at the table of high society to bring the gospel to India, China, and Asia. His name is C.T. Studd. He died at the age of 70 in what is now called the Democratic Republic of the Congo. He was the pastor of a small church in a small town in the Congo. He was a man whose focus was Christ, and the message he preached was of eternal worth. And he acknowledged that he understood the message and the value of it in a poem that he wrote that contains this phrase. You've probably heard it before. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the attitude of a mature disciple. There are several ways to approach the Bible on the topic of spiritual maturity. We could take a broad approach and look at verses that relate to growth and maturity. In fact, that's if you go to growth group this week, that's what you'll be talking about, some verses that relate to maturity. Or we could walk through a list of godly attributes like the Beatitudes or the fruit of the Spirit. And there's tremendous value in those lists. Today I want to focus on what I think is the single most important cause of growth into maturity. The single most important cause for growth into maturity. And it's trust in God. The verses we read from Galatians emphasize that point. And you see the repeated contrast. I think you can still see the words, but you see the highlights. The red back up a little bit. Thank you. So the red marks are have to do with what doesn't work for salvation. You see, justification is the act that declares us righteous before God. Justification is what qualifies us to go to heaven, but we don't do it ourselves. The justification, this righteousness, this opportunity to go to heaven is never based on works, always by faith. So you see here, not justified by works, not by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. There's no righteousness through the law. The works of the law don't bring righteousness. We're not perfected by the flesh. We're not justified before God by the law. We cannot trust anything we do as a step toward salvation. Isaiah says that even righteous deeds are worse than useless. We have all become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. It's impossible. I've been reading through Leviticus. And if you read through Leviticus, you understand that there's a whole series of details on how to offer sacrifices, what sacrifices should be offered on what times, how they're prepared, the order, the clothes that are worn, the steps in the process. It's impossible to keep up with that standard. God's put that standard high because he wants us to understand how holy he is. It's impossible to live by that standard. You read it over and over again and just wonder how anybody could measure up. Next time you read Leviticus, fall down and thank God for Jesus, the perfect justifier. I was at a Bible study with some men one time, and we were kind of going through the Bible and reading a book and then giving our thoughts on it, and we read the book of Leviticus, and this young man said, there's all this law in the book of Leviticus, and then there's Jesus. That was his summary. Mic drop. I mean, that's exactly right. And so we read these verses in Galatians. We read what Isaiah said. There's no way in the world, there's no way possible for any human being to live up to that standard. We can't trust ourselves. You hear a lot about, you have to follow your heart. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, the Bible says. You're following your heart, you're gonna go in the wrong direction. It's trust in God that makes us stronger and deeper spiritually. Maturity grows in proportion to the consistency of our trust in God. Our personal spiritual maturity grows in proportion to the consistency of our trust in God. Today we're going to consider the biblical evidence for the source, obstacle, ground, and results of trust. But before we do that, we have to define trust. What does trust mean? The word is pistuo, and it's on the next slide. Thank you. That word, you can see it in the middle. I put up the Greek word because sometimes we go, oh, I can't. The Greek is so complex. Well, it's the same. You see the letters? It's just like you're reading an English word. You just got to write the letters a little differently. It implies reliance, trust, or belief. It's the root of the word for faith. And I gave that broad definition of the word because I like to think about the word trust. I think it might give us a better significance of faith. When we talk about what we believe, we tend to think in conceptual terms. Belief is an action of the mind. Trust implies activity, like the man pulling another man up the side of the mountain. So let's go back to our Galatians passage, and we'll look at the reverse of what we looked at before. The next slide, please. So now you can't see, but there's some in green. They're not. I didn't think they'd show up that well, but anyway, you can see them. There's faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? And then finally in verse 11, no one's justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. There's the contrast. And in chapter 3, verse 11, establishes that faith is not just for salvation, but for life. We live by faith. It's not just a way to get us saved. We live by faith. Live is a continuous future tense here. This is a process. It's not just, you know, yesterday I lived by faith, but it's ongoing. This is what the righteous do. Those declared right with God will be living by faith. They will keep trusting God over and over again. So Paul contrasts two approaches to salvation here. The Galatians were being intimidated by false Jewish teachers who taught that obedience to the law was necessary for salvation. And with that obedience to the law, there was an expectation that they would continue to obey the law in continuity. The apostle challenges that view. It's only faith and faith alone that saves. And the expectation of those who are saved by faith is that they'll live by faith, that they'll continue to exercise faith daily in their lives. Is that how you live? Paul was so confident in this resource of faith, he calls all believers to allegiance to its cause. He says in Ephesians 4:5, there's one Lord, one faith. We all trust in Christ. We have the same faith. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity, he calls it the faith, the only faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God. In Galatians 6:10, we're commanded to do good, especially to the household of faith. You see the trend here? This is who we are. We're people of faith. We're people who've trusted Christ and believed in Christ for salvation. We're people who live by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith teaches us about the beginning of everything. It also says in Hebrews 11, without faith, God can't be pleased. So where does faith come from? What's the source of faith? The primary reference is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In that verse, in those verses, this, the word this, refers to faith as the gift of God. You've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. He's talking about faith. Faith is a gift from God. Paul uses similar language in Philippians 1:29. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. Grace has been granted to you. It's a gift. Granted has the same root as grace. God grace gifted believers with faith, the ability to believe. That's where we get faith. It's a gift. Let me read one more verse. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ. Obtained means received from someone else. Faith does not come from within. We're given it as a gift. God is the source of faith. God gives the faith of trust. Are we using the gift? Do we trust him? How is that trust for God demonstrated? Think of someone that you trust, a person that you trust. Now, if this person that you trust gives you advice, would you more likely follow that advice or something you randomly read on the internet? The Bible is full of perfect advice from the God of all wisdom. Do we trust enough to follow it? See, trust has one major obstacle. Other things make it difficult for us to rely on God. There's one key hindrance that stops us in our tracks, and we face it every day. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. I forgot to write this in your notes, but 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 describes the problem that we have that prevents us from trusting. Here's the verse. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the right way. Walk in the New Testament has the idea of living your life. So we talk about somebody, you take a walk and continuously walk. And so someone who's, the idea of walk is to conduct yourselves. This is the way you live. So we live by faith, we don't live by sight. Too often, though, we end up walking by sight. Our focus centers on the things that we see. This is a problem because 2 Corinthians 4:18 says the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We tend to focus on the things that we see, and it takes our attention. The things that we're looking at, the things that we see, are, whatever it is we see here, is transient. It's for a time. It's temporary. It's for the moment. We find ourselves focusing on those things more than on God. And I think it's this earthbound focus that hinders us from trusting. We will never trust God fully till we let go of the temporary things. I'll give you some illustrations. The nation of Israel regularly sinned because they trusted their earthly view. You look back through the history, you say, why did they keep failing? Because they kept looking at the things around them. Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving instructions from God. Exodus 32 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they got Aaron together and said, we got to make another idol. We don't even know if this guy's coming back. They acted on what they saw, and that led them away from God in the making of an idol. In Numbers 13, Moses sends out 12 spies to check out the land that God told them they could have. Kind of a reconnaissance mission. And they came back, and all 12 of them had glowing reports, but 10 of them had a problem. The text says, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And they showed some of the fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. It's like, wonderful place to live if you don't mind having giants as your neighbor. Peter decided to take a walk on water. Matthew 14 tells the story. Jesus was already on the waves. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, invite me out. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But what happened? When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. What great trust Peter had in Jesus until he saw the wind. If what we see becomes the focus of our life, we cannot walk by faith. We will not trust Christ. Can you go forward there, Kelly, a little bit? A little bit more. Try the next one. That's the end. That's the last one? Wow. Who stole my slides? Well, that's all right. That's a good one to stay up there. If what we see becomes the focus of our life, we cannot walk by faith. We will not trust Christ. Let me ask you, what temporary earthly issue has your attention today? When you came in this morning, what was on your mind? What were you thinking about? Were you focused on world affairs? A lot of trouble going around the world. Wonder if Israel will release hostages, will Ukraine fall to Russia? And how do all those things fit into God's plan? Maybe you're focused on American affairs. Who will win the presidency? Which party will have control of Congress? The moral standard of decency of our society has fallen to depraved conditions. Issues surrounding that fall can capture our attention. And then maybe there's personal concerns that compete for priority in your mind. Illness, finances, family. It's really hard to escape the fear of the unknown, isn't it? And yet we so often dwell on that. Maybe this will happen. Maybe that will happen. I'm not sure what they meant by that. Am I going to be able to make this bill? What are my friends going to do? What's my family going to do? Where's the world going to end up? We only have partial vision, especially if we keep viewing the things around us. Paul says, we now see in part. What we see in a mirror dimly, then we'll see face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know fully. That's in heaven, even as I'm fully known. We only have a brief picture. We suffer from spiritual myopia. We're very nearsighted. The solution of this, put that off. Here's what you put on. Stop evaluating every situation using your own limited vision. Stop evaluating every situation using your own limited vision. Stop trusting in what you see and trust in the God who sees everything. This has been one of the most important lessons of my life. There are things in our lives which require our attention, and I'm not suggesting that we ignore responsibilities and do nothing. But the biblical demand is to trust God in all things, to be motivated. Don't be motivated to action based strictly on our own perception. That's what Solomon said. He said the same thing Joe quoted this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't act on the perception of what you see before you've followed through. In all your ways, acknowledge God and he will make straight your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. So where is our trust grounded? The verses in your notes remind us that our trust is in God. I want to embellish this, and I want to take a brief look at the omnipotence of God, and those are the verses there. What can God do? Anything he wants. That's the bottom line. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and God does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Who can stop God? Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. Think about that. God made the heavens and the earth. These things we get so concerned on top. God made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. You know, there was a time when only God existed. And then he spoke, and the universe was born. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We had a solar eclipse last Monday and all sorts of other things were going on around it. God's holding it up. Psalm 33:9. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm with just one word. Go back and read Genesis 1 again. And God said, and it was. And God said, and it was. That's kind of a big picture view. Let's look at some specifics when people in the Bible who encountered some physical circumstances that they didn't like to look at turned in the right direction. King Jehoshaphat had nearly died in a battle, and now the nations of Moab and Ammon have joined to attack him. 2 Chronicles tells us, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. He didn't stay afraid. He set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Excuse me. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah that came to seek him. This great multitude, I'm afraid, I'm going to go to God. I'll ask him about it. And here's what they prayed. He got past his initial sight. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God responds, you will not need to fight in the battle. Stand firm, hold your position. Remember what happened? And see the salvation of the Lord. See what happened? Jehoshaphat is looking at all the circumstances. Here's what I see, Lord. It's scary. I can't do this. Don't worry about it. Look at me. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. God says, tomorrow you'll go out and attack. Tomorrow you go out and the Lord will be with you. If we could see our situations with spiritual sight, what might we see? Elisha the prophet had a servant who got to do exactly that. The story is in 2 Kings 6. The king of Syria was at war with Israel. Everybody in the Old Testament is fighting each other all the time. Until you get the prophets and they say that it's going to happen again. The king of Syria kept trying to ambush the Israeli forces. But every time he tried, Israel went in a different direction. He finally brings his men together and says, okay, who's the spy here? Who's the traitor? How come Israel's getting the jump on us? One of his servants said, it's nobody here, Lord. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel, listen, tells the king of Israel, the words that you speak in your bedroom. Didn't know they had a wiretappers. They had, you know, some secret microphone sitting in his bedroom. They just had God. That's all they needed. And so the king of Syria said, go and see where he is that I may send and seize him. So now the king's become proactive. I'm trying to set ambushes. They keep avoiding him. I'm just going after him. Where is he? He's in Dothan. Okay, I'm getting my whole army. So he surrounds the city of Dothan with his army. And Elisha's servant was terrified when he saw the large number. And he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are far more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed. And he said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. He needs a different view. He needs to look at the right things. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. That's great, isn't it? I love this. Here, she's shivering in his boots or sandals, and this great horde of soldiers dead set to take their lives, and surrounding them was a great spiritual force. The same strength of forces is working around us. Realize that. We have God's assurance that he is in control. Remember that God is powerful and sovereign. Don't be afraid or dismayed. Don't fight battles you don't need to fight. You find yourself doing that? Get involved in the situation. I got to take care of it. Happens to me every night about 3:00. It's the worst time to be up and the worst time to try and solve problems. Until I focus in the right direction. Don't be a captive to your circumstances. Don't be discouraged by your perception of the difficulties around you. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. See the salvation of the Lord. What are the results of trust? The reference in your notes should be 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. I'll start with that 1 Peter 1 passage. This begins in verse 3. And so I'll start there in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, what? Through what? Through faith. Guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Guarded means imprisoned. It means shut up tightly. And what keeps us there? Faith. Our God-given faith keeps us secure until we're fully mature and ultimately saved. And verse 7 tells us that our trials are to prove how valuable is that faith, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our trust in Jesus then does two things. It gains us heaven, and it's our faith that helps us survive through trials. So faith keeps us secure, gets us to heaven, and also grows us more like Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 relates another result of maturing trust. Verse 6, I'll start at, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul's writing this letter to the church, to the believers in Thessalonica. He says, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. I read one writer who said that the Thessalonians were putting Paul out of business. He said, I don't have to tell you to go out. The whole community, the nation around you, all the people around you, they see what's going on, and they're trusting Christ because of your faith. The gospel faith sounded out from them, and their faith in God was recognized in them. They trusted God, and it changed them. A man named Clark said, the mere preaching of the gospel has done much to convince and convert sinners, but the lives of the sincere followers of Christ, as illustrative of the truth of these doctrines, have done much more. The preaching of the gospel is wonderful. It needs to be done. You have to, without hearing of the word, there's no salvation. But the lives of sincere followers of Christ has done much more. Charles Spurgeon, he always has a way of saying things. Here's what he said about this church. Everybody ask, why, what has happened to the Thessalonians? These people have broken their idols. They worship the one God. They trust in Jesus. They're no longer drunken, dishonest, impure, contentious. He says, everybody talked of what had taken place among these converted people. Listen, oh, for conversions, plentiful, clear, singular, and manifest, so that the word of God may sound out. Converts are the best advertisements and arguments. That's true, right? This faith that God gives us, the confidence we have to trust him, it changes our lives. And someday we will be entirely grown. 1 John says, beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared, for we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Our best view of everything is through the eyes of faith. Lord, thanks for these verses. Thank you for the multitude of lessons we learn, and thank you that you have provided for a salvation, and through our faith in you, we are assured of heaven. Father, I pray that we would get our eyes off these temporal things around us, that we wouldn't be distracted by the things we can't change and may not even, most often, do not even come out the way we think they will. Help us to trust you. Help us to rely on you, and that by doing so, our faith will grow stronger because we've taken that step. Thank you for the things we've heard. Lord, help us to apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The refrain of our closing hymn is, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. The more we prove him, the greater will be our trust.